I know you've been a blessing to these folks right here. One of the things that the church struggles through so much these days is performers. People who sing and perform. And then there's people who have the heart into what they're singing. And so I thank you for your heart. Your talent is noticeable. It is out front, but your heart makes it special. So thank you so much for that. It really is. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to talk to you tonight about when Jesus comes to church. I'm glad to see Rebecca and my friend Junior here from Cowboy Church over in Jerusalem, Georgia. Glad they're here with us. Some of y'all know about Cowboy Church. Y'all know about the Cowboy Church? Well, you need to find out about the Cowboy Church. It's a special place. Rebecca does a great job over there. They've got a school and they help hurting children, hurting people, and use horses to do that. My wife worked with y'all at Horse Bible. What was it? Rodeo Bible Horse Camp. And so my wife, Stacy, went over and helped them out this summer for a week, and I preached for one Saturday night over at Cowboy Church, they're a blessing to us. I knew they were coming, then I forgot y'all were coming. Can I just tell you something? Y'all know this. This ain't got nothing to do with the sermon, but some of y'all need something that helps you. Now, some of y'all ain't laughed in a while. I'm just going to tell you. I noticed that this morning. Some of y'all have not laughed in a while, and it's messed with you. And I'm just telling you. And if you're over 40 and you need to laugh, stand naked in front of a mirror and you'll be all right. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It'll help you in a lot of different ways. But as I get older, I'm 54. I know I don't look it. I know it. But I'm 54. And as I get older, I just can't remember things. Y'all struggle to do that? I just can't. So there are two names that I just don't forget. Jesus and Stacy. Both of those can bring judgment in my life. And so I just... thought I'd share that with you. Matthew chapter 21. If you've got your Bible there, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together? Starting in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and he spent the night there. Father, I thank you tonight for the words we've heard, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, about your forgiveness, about your blood, and God, about a heart abandoned to you. How great you are. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray in this time that we have here tonight that we would just not go through a motion of hearing a sermon, of enjoying good music, the fellowship of one another, but Lord, we really would meet with you. And God, I know that that sounds what we're supposed to say and pray. But Father, I know this, if you show up, it's going to scare us to death. And so I don't say that with any pretentiousness, Father. I say it with the reality that I pray that I'm not so scared that I miss it, nor so prideful that I prevent it. So, Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that the enemy would not steal our hearing, blind our seeing. God, right now you would tune us into you and you alone. For we gather in your name. And we have no hope, no help in any other person but Jesus. I thank you that we'll hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I'm often asked, and my wife has asked, is he always cutting up? Yes. And I really believe there's a biblical explanation. I'm not playing around because there's a biblical explanation, and I'm going to share this with you in just a minute because it's a deal. When I was lost, I was not a quiet lost person. I was not a quiet drunk. I was not a quiet partier. I was a rowdy, very aggressive person. I was apt to get into fights. Some I'd win, some I'd lose. But I was always and just out there. Always loved to laugh. Romans 6 says that when God saves us, that which was used for unrighteousness is now used for righteousness. So when He saved me, I'm so glad He redeemed my laughter. I mean, He did. Now, I'm very serious about the gospel. I'm very serious about eternity. I'm very serious about holiness. I'm serious about that. But can I just tell you something? Herb Revis said it recently. Herb Revis is the pastor of North Jacksonville Baptist Church, a great, great preacher. But he said if he could give the church today a word, it would be lighten up. And not in a good sense. I'm not talking about that. We need to seriously contemplate some of the things. But I'm telling you, we live in a day in which we are constantly criticizing anything that doesn't look like us, talk like us. And when I say us, me. And so we've become more of a police church than a pure church. Write that down. I just thought of that one. I want to remember it. But I'm just saying, and so one of the things that I'm so glad when God saved me, He allowed that to stay in me. But there's a reason I say that tonight is because when I get in this sermon, you'll see some things here that I want to deal with in your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There is a physical expectation of God as to how I'm to live outwardly, but it is connected to what He has done inside of me inwardly. So in other words, there ought to be an outward recognition of the inward redemption of what Jesus has done. See, a lot of us get in this thing where we like to believe that what Jesus did is a private matter. Well, I'm just going to tell you something. There is no such thing as undercover Christianity. There's not a CIA. Now, I realize there are parts in the world where there are Christians that have to go to church in ways. I've been to Iraq. I have been to Iraq. I've been into house churches where people have snuck in the dead of night for fear of their life, and we worshiped in fear of our life. And I've been in that room where there's about 30 of us, and for 4 hours we sat on pillows around the floor doing nothing but praising and worshiping God, and nobody wanted to leave. Nobody talked about the proper seating. Nobody, see, I just want you to know, there's an American faith and then there's a real faith. I'm just telling you, we are meeting here tonight without any threat of government shutdown. Now, I don't know how long that'll last, but I'm just saying we don't do that. So every once in a while, whenever I hear people talk about Christian persecution in America, now I realize there is some Christian persecution in America, but for the most part, we don't have persecution. Let me just tell you something. Persecution is not driving up and seeing someone in your spot. Persecution is not walking in and seeing someone sitting in the seat that you had designated to you by those that knew you. That's not persecution. Persecution is not being asked to serve in the nursery 3 weeks in a row. That's not persecution. That's punishment. So anyway, so we have this mindset of persecution. We think that anything that assaults us, based on our particular view of what we want is somehow persecution. That's not persecution. Persecution is when a guy takes a sword to your throat and says, deny your faith or die. And in refusing to, you lose your head like the Egyptian Coptic, the Christians. Persecution is when they tie you down and watch you and watch as your children are raped and burned because you won't deny the faith. That's persecution. Persecution is when you are in your house with your friends having a prayer service and state or military police walk in and drag you out of the door and put you in prison for doing nothing except that which God has called you to do. Matter of fact, in China, they don't trust you until you've been to prison in your faith. That's persecution. We don't have that type of salty faith. And I say that because here's Jesus. He's coming into the temple. It's a week out of the crucifixion. Sometimes what we do is we look at some of the things that Jesus did in an abstract way and not an applicable way. As I shared this morning, I want the Bible to mean something to me. I want to read something and say, what does this look like in my life? How does this matter to me? And so here's Jesus. He's coming into the temple. And so when Jesus comes to church, it is a rough and tumble type affair. The first thing he does is he removes the thieves. Now, I want to tell you something. It says that he threw them out because they were thieves and they were robbers, and he threw them out. Now, notice he did not negotiate a deal which they could rearrange the things. He did not come to them and say, hey, listen, I don't know if you know this, but this is my Father's house. You're trespassing, and I'm going to give you 48 hours to remove yourself. You don't have the proper permits to be here. There was not a politeness to it. There was not understanding to it. There was this issue of you are here. You're not supposed to be here. You are extortionists. You are robbers. You are thieves, and you're robbing in my Father's house. You have made it something it's not supposed to be. Now, I want to put a premise to you tonight that you can allow things in your lives, either by permission or passivity, that will rob you of the presence of God. Remember now, it can happen in a church corporately, but it can happen in your life personally, because you need to understand. I just went in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price. That price was blood. See, sometimes we pass over that in American church and don't understand that that was the purchase price for us. Blood is life. We can't live without the blood of Jesus. That's what blood is life. And so you need to understand that either by passive, careless living, you have allowed robbing into your life, thieves into your life, or by permission you have allowed them there. The Bible tells us in John that the devil comes, the thief comes to do but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And I believe with everything in me, the reason we don't have an altar-filling, Holy Spirit-drowning revival is because we don't know what abundance is. We don't know it. We don't miss it. And so we don't know. Now I want you to understand something. I've been in some pretty hot and heavy meetings. I've pastored two really incredible churches. And I believe this. Great churches make great pastors. Great pastors don't make great churches. I really believe that. Now, I know there needs to be godly leadership, but I pastored one church of less than 100. I pastored that church all the way to 1,000. So I pastored churches from less than 100 to 1,000 all in one church. In Gainesville, Georgia, when I went to River Bend, their average age was 69. They had 81 people and 27 committees. They had one baby in their nursery. Now, I was ignorance on fire. I was a youth pastor down the road, another church. We had 125 in my youth ministry. I was going to a smaller church than I had teenagers. And the reason is it would take that desperate church to call somebody like me to pastor. And so when I went there, I'm 31 years old. I'm ignorance on fire. Now, let me tell you something. I'd rather be ignorance on fire than intellect on ice. That's a good word right there. I wish I'd have come up with it. Dr. Ken Hinfield did that first. If you don't know him, just credit me. Here's the deal. So when we get there, they're scared. They're in debt. They're scared they're going to close their doors. They've done nothing but go through split after split after split. And so me not knowing any better about what to do, I fired all the committees. And they said, "Thank you, Jesus." They rose up and called me blessed. And we created a different structure. And then we just started praying and asked God to move. And then we got a couple other churches that were praying and asked God to move, that were struggling small churches, and we came together for a revival. It was in that revival that we were scheduled to go 4 days, and we went 10 days, and God did some incredible things. We saw lives radically change. We saw people saved. It would be nothing to leave that night and see the altar full with liquor bottles and all kind of other paraphernalia. We had divorce certificates laid on the altar. It was people crying out at the altar. And God began to move and stir. The average age of that church went from 69 to 33. 9 years later, when God moved me from Gainesville and Riverbend Baptist Church to Vidalia, there were 890 people in attendance. At times, there'd be over 1,000. And the nursery was full. When you get right with Jesus, you get fertile. Now, age does play a role in that. I'm just going to tell you. I'm just going to see when y'all jumped in on that one right there. Amen, now, preacher. So I'm just going to tell you, there are things, I'm just telling you. Now, here's the deal. In that church, they didn't know. 75% of those people had never come to church before. They'd never... First time professing, they didn't know that you weren't supposed to get excited in church. Right? You mentioned Jesus saves and they're throwing babies in Bibles. I'm just telling you, they would come to the altar and pray because that's where they came to Jesus. That's the thing that they got to. And they grew in that. And they would go and they didn't know you weren't supposed to go and invite lost people to come. And they'd come and they'd bring their... See, that's the greatest evangelistic tool the church has is... going to get lost people, seeing them saved, because they know lost people. Most people get saved, you come to church, and you don't know any more lost people. You know, my son-in-law and his brother played on a softball team that were nothing but lost people for the sole reason of being around lost people and winning them to Jesus. That's the only reason they played on a softball team. I remember the first time we went out to see them, Stacy goes, "Oh my gosh, listen to that. They were cussing up a storm. They couldn't talk without cussing." And she looked at my daughter, Hannah, and said, "Did they know that?" "Oh yeah. They wanted it." "Really?" "Yeah, why?" "Because they needed to get around lost people to tell them about Jesus." I'm just telling you. We had a church softball team, and You couldn't be on the team. We had half church members and the other half lost people. Why? Because we could tell them about Jesus. They'd come to a softball game, they might not come to church. We'd tell them about Jesus. I'm just telling you. It's cool. So we saw that take place. And then moving to Vidalia, same thing happened. We saw God move radically. What am I saying? I'm saying that in the church, there is a desire to see God move. And when you get so hungry to see God move, then everything else, when you start seeing that, you don't want anything else in church. You want a church like that. You want a church that's excited. I want it in my life personally. I know in my life personally when I'm not right with God. My wife knows it. My wife knows it. My kids know when I'm not walking rightly with God. They know it. They see something different in me. There's a baseline that they can recognize in their life.
And there are some things that have happened. Either passively or with permission, I've allowed a thief or thieves in my life to steal the joy and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ out of my life and establish strongholds by which to operate. Now here's the thing about the devil. He doesn't just steal and leave it empty. A good thief will put a counterfeit in place so you won't think anything's changed. And that's what the enemy does. He'll put things in there that are similar but aren't the same. That's what a good thief does. And listen to me, he is a master thief. He's a master thief. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus comes into the house. What does he do? He throws it out. He throws it out. Now, I want you to understand where we're going tonight. When Jesus comes to church, I want you to understand something, because I'm going to bring you to a point of decision tonight. And here's it. I'm going to ask you to identify the thieves in your life. Some known as strongholds. But there are things that you either passively or with permission have allowed in your life that are stealing the strength and the joy and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Bible calls it grieving the Holy Spirit. A grieved guide doesn't guide. Now, if you've been married, you may see this in your marriage. Your marriage probably isn't like this. Mine gets like this every once in a while. But every once in a while, Stacy and I will have intense fellowship. Some people call it argument, but because we're saved, we use spiritual words like intense fellowship. I may do something. Let's say I do something wrong. Usually, I know that's a shocker. But let's just say something. I've done something and I've hurt her. Or let's say she's done something that I didn't like and I pout up. Now, men, I know I'm probably the only man in here that pouts when I don't get my way. But I can pout up. I can get pouty in a hurry about some things. And this is usually how it goes. We'll be going somewhere. She says, where do you want to go eat? I don't care. Well, what you want? I don't know. You don't want to tell me where you want to go eat? You figure it out. Anything wrong? No. Are you mad with me? Bingo. I don't want to communicate. I'm hurt. I'm pouting up. But then in my life, it's pride. But here's what the Holy Spirit, I want to put it in a context. The Holy Spirit is grieved because there are things that I do. When I choose sin instead of righteousness, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieved guides don't guide. And that's what he is. He guides me into righteousness. He guides me into truth. He guides me into the will of God. He is the guide. He is necessary for me to walk in the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I have allowed thieves into my life, either passively, and when I say passively, that means I'm not paying attention to how I'm living, and carelessly, that means I'm just walking without a sense of God, full of self, doing what I want to do and calling Christianity what I want to do. I've made God in my image, and therefore I've twisted a truth to conform His word that justifies and pacifies my sinfulness. That's what happens in my passiveness. With permission, it's when I allow intentionally thoughts, attitudes, or actions into my life that are contrary to the will of God and work in my life. And the reason I do that, because I'll use some cockamamie statements like this. Well, nobody's perfect. I get that. But that is not a sin freely card. Well, I'm under grace, preacher. Yes. You're under grace, but grace is God's empowerment to overcome sin, not to indulge in sin. We've messed up grace so bad. And we let the world tell us what sin, what grace is and what grace is not. But God's grace is sufficient for me to overcome that which robs me. So how do I deal with these robbers? Well, you better get ready to throw them out. And I mean, you got to go after them, because I want you to understand something. The enemy is not polite. He is not a gentleman. He is a manipulator, a masquerader, and a murderer. And the church of Jesus Christ, most Christians walk oblivious to what he's doing in his life. And he manipulates us. So what does Jesus do? The first thing he says is, he says, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. Now, how does he get there? Now, check this with the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. So when you get rid of those thieves and robbers, you need the truth of the Word of God. His Word is truth. So he establishes the authority of the Word of God. Now, here's one thing that just drives me crazy every now and then. You ask people, hey, is the Bible true? Yes. Why? Because I believe it. Why do you believe it? Well, because I believe it. Why? How do you know it's true? Now, I'm not getting you to doubt God's Word. I'm just saying we walk around and we think it's true because we believe it. I believe it because it's true. Do you understand? Can you understand this? Now, I don't want to get wrapped up in apologetics, but you understand there were 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection? Do you understand there's 66 books, and after over 1,500 years, dozens and dozens of authors come into agreement about all the prophecies? There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills in the New Testament. There are outside sources that verify the text, critically acclaimed secular sources that verify the text of Scripture. It is survived and thrived after attempt and attempt to find some error or something wrong, and it keeps verifying itself. And can I just say for the record, I get really tired when somebody says, science once again proves the Bible right. No, 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 no. The Bible always proves science right. I don't need science to tell me the Bible's true. What the Bible does is tell me that science is accurate or not. And that's why we get so messed up. That's the authority of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is accurate and it's authoritative, then I better pay attention to it in my life. And I'm not going to deal with Satan. Satan's a liar. I've got to come at him with truth. That's kryptonite to him. That's why he loves to twist it. That's why he loves to manipulate it. That's why he loves to stir it. And he does it so easily because we take things, we don't know it. We're not in it. So how does Jesus deal with a thief? He establishes the authority of the Word of God. He establishes the authority of the Word of God. See, when you're in the Word of God, the Bible says this is a mirror. So this morning I got up, I'm reading through the Bible. Right now I'm in Nehemiah. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I was in Psalm 32 today and Proverbs 21. That's my mirror. And so I'm reading that. And so I sit there and I open this thing and I say, okay, God, here's, it's a living and it's an active word. It probes me. And so when I'm reading, I'm praying, God, tell me where I'm thinking wrong. Confirm where I'm thinking right. So in my mind, it has to get there. I want to think right in order to do right. So I ask the Holy Spirit, guide me here. Now there are some days I don't understand it. There are some days I don't get it. There are some days it's like, instead of a mirror, I'm reading a brick. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's days, yeah. When you get into the genealogies, what in the world? I can't even pronounce those names, much less. I mean, I thought, man, why would you torture a child with that name? Who came up with that? But I'm sitting here, but I'm getting it. I said, Lord, here's what I want to do. God, I can't deal with this. And so when I'm sitting here today, I'm reading about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah today, oh my gosh, it was so sweet. They wanted Nehemiah to run and hide. And Nehemiah said, why can I do that? If God is doing this, why am I a man to hide? And God just worked in me and said, don't run and hide. This is not the time to hide. This is not the time to run in fear of your life. And he really spoke to me right then. And then I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he was talking about generosity, and oh my land sakes, there were some convicting moments. There were some confirming moments. There were things that God just put in my heart to understand. And it was there that God confirmed the word for this morning in that text. And I just have, so I don't have quiet times, I have loud times. But I ask the Word of God, and when I'm sitting there and I'm looking at something that I've got to do directionally in my life, or if there's something in my life, and God through the Word will bring it up, and I'll measure what I'm doing or what's an attitude or something versus the Word of God. Or if I'm praying something, I'm looking at something, He directs my prayer life in His Word. He directs my practice in His Word. And I'm telling you something, if I'm full of the Word of God, there's no room for a thief. So He establishes authority. And once truth gets in, oh, do you see what happens? That communion, that fellowship is restored. And look at verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Oh, watch this, church. Oh, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. Blind, symbolizing lost. Lame, hurting. The authority of the Word of God is in there. The anointing of the Holy Spirit's active in that place. And now all of a sudden people are getting saved and healed. What God would do in your life as a witness and a comforter without being robbed. And see, can I just tell you something? Some of you are hurting because you've allowed a stronghold of bitterness. And your pride gets in there. And the one who's hurting you the most is you. And you're doing it with your permission. And you'll say stuff like this, "Oh, I know it's wrong, but you don't know what they've done to me." Check out the cross. See, and we don't like that. We say, that's not fair. He was Jesus. He's a super Christian. Read your Bible. He went to the cross. He laid His deity aside. He experienced that as a man. He didn't take it on as a God. He took it on as man. And if He doesn't take it on as man, we don't win. If He doesn't die the death that we deserve, we don't get the life that we don't deserve. His. And so every once in a while somebody say, "Well, you don't know what I've done." And I say, "Well, check out the cross." "Well, that's not fair. He's Jesus." Exactly. And if He being Jesus lives in me as the temple, what right have I got to hold a grudge? What have I got to be upset about? What? How can I hold somebody in unforgiveness when He's forgiven me of just, listen, I'm telling you this morning, the thoughts that I had to deal with God just in my own brain should put me in hell. Forgives. He heals the hurt. A healthy believer wins lost people. The blind come in. Now they're, I'm telling you, the place is rocking. The hurting, oh man. The family who's struggling in their marriage are hurting. They're not going to make it. And all of a sudden, now the truth is working. The Spirit of God is free and there's liberty now. They can come up there. There's an altar they can go to and they can come there in confidence knowing that there's going to be help and aid. They walked in limping. Their marriage is stumbling. Now there's an aid. Why? Because there's liberty in the Spirit of God. The Word has been established. Truth is running free. The Holy Spirit is working. And now they can come. They've been waiting and now they can come. Oh, there's this person, man, they go, oh, but bitterness. They've just been mad at God and they've just gotten upset with it. And now here it is, the Holy Spirit is walking through, and all of a sudden there's this conviction, there's this aura of peace, and now all of a sudden they want to run to the altar because they know there's a helper there. And they know that they're not going to be looked at like, what are they doing at the altar? Because so many people are so excited to love each other and lift up one another and take those, and by the way, the Bible says the spiritual man lifts up people. Listen, you're not spiritual to condemn. You're spiritual to confirm and forgive and restore.
And I'm telling you, the authority of the word comes in, the anointing of the Spirit's cut loose, and now the lame and the blind, they start seeing something happen in their life. And then, then check this out. The children start singing. You know that generation that won't come to church anymore. Can I tell you why they don't come to church anymore? Because they don't think it's real. They see the people in it on Sunday. And they see their lives the rest of the week. And they don't understand, what difference does it make? Where's their joy? They're just as miserable as me. But now, here's this generation that can't be reached. They're not only in church, they're singing. And there's joy. Because they're singing. You ever had a children's problem here? You ever had children singing in church? You ever watch people when children are singing? But Doug, you ever watch people when children are singing? It's like CNN. I mean, there are phones and cameras and pictures and thing up there. I mean, it's like everybody in the world come. Cousins that they don't even know show up. I mean, it's amazing. We're going to come and we're going to watch the children sing. And they get up there and those children are up there and they're singing and everybody's happy. Oh, look at it. I mean, little Dorothy's pulled her dress over her head and everybody, oh, that is the cutest thing in the world. Little Johnny's picking that nose and eating it, and everybody goes, oh, look at that, that's horrible. Did you get a picture? They're stumbling through the words, and y'all just, oh, it's lovely. And everybody's happy about it. Nobody's saying, look at it. Nobody's critical about what they're doing or how they're doing it. And everybody's like, ain't that wonderful? Look at that. Everybody's just singing. And they're there, and they're enjoying it, and they're watching those children celebrate. Oh, but then the adults get there. What is she wearing? Oh, I don't know what. Are we going to sing that song again? We always sing that song. Oh, it's one of them 7-Eleven songs. Seven words, 11 times. I wish we'd just sing out of the red back just once. This one. Oh, she's killing the... Is there a cat in the organ? See, when there's children and they're singing and they've seen authentic. They've seen, they're singing because mom and daddy got right. They're singing because people got healed. They're singing because for the first time in their life, they've been told that Jesus loves them and they actually see the love that Jesus shares with them. They've seen the authority of the Word of God. They've seen the anointing of the Spirit. They've seen what God does when God comes to church. But then here they come. You see them? Right there. Right there. Verse 15, but when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said, we've never done it that way before. You know, scribes and Pharisees, they're Baptist. They always came up, Brother Danny, every church I pastored, they always show up about 5 minutes before I'd come in to preach. Pastor Bucky, there's no toilet paper in the women's restroom. I'm about to preach. I've got to go. Preacher, I know you're about to preach, and I really don't want to bother you, but this morning when we got into our Sunday school room, somebody had used our room.
and the chairs were not put back correctly. That really bothered me. I can't worship God if my chair is not in the right spot. And just for the record, I don't like the new Lifeway material. I'd like to go back to the large print, the really large print. We can't afford it, man. Bulk rate, those things weigh 100 pounds. We can't put them in here. I had a lady come up to me one time. Our parking lot was kind of messed up. I saw her coming. I'm trying to get in to go preach. I mean, God's word's burning on my heart. And she comes to me and she's got her shoe in her hand. These are $75 shoes. There are cracks in the parking lot. I broke the heel off and almost broke my ankle. Surely somebody's going to pave that parking lot. Not in the next 5 minutes or not. Well, am I going to get reimbursed for my shoes? And I'm sitting there thinking. See, this is how I know I'm saved. Because I don't say what I'm thinking. That's how I know I'm saved. I bring every thought captive to Christ. And I know I'm not, I said, yes, ma'am, well, just bring the receipt. Well, I don't have the receipt. I'm sitting there now, I want to say, well, how do I know they weren't half price at Pick and Pay? I don't know where you got them from. I mean, I don't know if you got them from Salvation Army. I don't know. See, when God's moving, let me tell you what happens. The ungodly move with just as much force. And you know what Jesus' response to their assault was? He left. He left. You know where he went? He went to Simon the leper's house. You know why he went there? He was invited. Jesus goes where he's welcomed. He left. But while he was there, in just that moment, that church saw more of Jesus than they'd ever seen before. I would imagine that they always tried to get back to that point again because they missed it. Move back to Gainesville. Seen a lot of people that were saved during that time. They've gone scattered out about different things, different places, or either they're been or whatever. And they'll come up to me and I'll say, man, you remember that time in church? You remember when you didn't even preach? We just had one song and, I mean, all of a sudden God showed up and you didn't even preach and the altar got full and people got saved. And they always laugh, best sermon you never preached. I remember it. You remember that time we had that revival that went 4 weeks? And 190 people got saved? You remember how that was? Nobody wanted to leave church. You remember? I mean, there were people getting saved on the way home. In my day, we had a revival. There was a woman who had been serving in Awana for 20 years. She couldn't come that night. She was watching us online. We're leaving the church. She shows up and says, don't leave. I've got to get saved. I've got to get saved. Don't leave. My kids remind me of the time when people in the middle of a sermon used to walk up and say, I've got to get saved. when our choir would be singing and people would be moved by God about their sin and they'd come to an altar and they'd cry out as the Lord. Or when they'd watch people hurting and loving on one another, they remember that and they remember that and they remember that. See, once you've seen God move, it's miserable when He doesn't. It's miserable. What's in your life stealing that joy tonight? What's stealing that strength? What's stealing that presence? Has Jesus been to church in your life? Has He? See, I think our pride and our pretense is what keeps it away. I think it is. As a parent, one thing I'm glad about is my children saw stuff so they don't laugh and they don't snicker when they see people laid out on their face before God and wonder what's wrong with them. When someone gets so excited about what God's doing in their life, they just shout. And they don't snicker and look around and laugh. When they see people so overcome with their sin and they're crying out to God and they've seen people hover around them and pray for them, they don't sit there in judgment and go, well, I hope they're going to get right tonight. They're just so excited that they're there at all. I'm so glad that my children saw, just for a brief moment in time, what it was like to be in church when Jesus was there. Is Jesus there tonight? I wonder what that day was like when He showed up. They weren't expecting it. I mean, I imagine they were shocked when He came and threw them out, don't you? What committee gave you the right? I just kind of wonder what it was like that day. I share with you about my humor, and I'll close with it here. Recently, I was struggling. I just sensed something was off. This was about a year ago. I just sensed something was off that there was a missing element to the presence of God in my life, and I couldn't figure it out, and I just started traveling and really just didn't think that I had any fear or anxiety in my life, but you know, just something went right. Stacy, my wife, she came one time with me and listened to me. She said, something's not right. Something's not right. Now, here's a good thing. I'm thankful for a wife who knows when something's not right. That there's a time that she's got a measurement there when something's not right. It's not about whether she liked a sermon or didn't like a sermon. I mean, I remember, you know, the old joke, honey, you know how many great preachers there are in the Southern Baptist Convention? She says, one less than you think. And so, but I remember we had a conversation. I said, there's something agitating in my soul. I don't know what it is. You ever been there? It's just grinding in there. January 29th, 2017, I wrote it down. I was in my study. I was just begging God, crying. I was so frustrated. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what you want me to do. I'm doing what you call me to do. And when I go and I do this stuff, I just feel like I feel like I'm battling you every word I preach. I don't understand. You've got to help me. And just as clear as just sitting there and just begging God after wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, God just nailed me And the Holy Spirit just said, I called you to preach, not entertain. I passively allowed my desire for the approval of men over your call in my life. I see some of you saying, well, that's not really a big deal. When eternity is involved, it's always a big deal. You have to be careful. And I remember throwing that out. That weekend I was preaching in Villarica. And we had a move of God. We had 600 people show up on a Friday night. 700 people show up on a Saturday night. People were saved. Altars were filled. Oh, there was laughter. But there was no entertainment. Jesus came to church. What's stealing that from you? What has got to be removed, thrown out, tossed out, driven out? You've been negotiating. You've been hiding. You've been justifying. What's stealing in your life? Now, let me tell you what we're going to do tonight. We'll have time and invitation. Some of you already know. Some of you know. You know, you know, you knew. You knew this morning when you woke up. You knew yesterday, the day before, and the day before. It might be a grudge. It might be an attitude, a critical spirit, where all you do is just complain. Some of you women, you've got a nagging spirit. You're a contentious woman, and you're upset because he won't talk to you. And the reason he won't talk to you is because every time he opens his mouth, you criticize it. And some of you men, you're not sacrificially loving your wife. You have expectations of a dictator. And you don't understand why she's not responding to you. Some of you children in here, you're disobedient. Your parents have to threaten you to get you to move. And I want you to understand something. You've allowed a rebellious spirit in your life that will malign you for the rest of your life. Some of you are engaged in some activities and you know it's sinful and you need to not only just stop it, repent of it, and change the way you think about it. Some of you are gossiping and you gossip and you think that you joke about it and make it up, but it's grieving to the Holy Spirit. And some of you are hurting. There's pain. It's real pain. Might be a loss. Your marriage went bad. You're carrying the guilt. Whatever. I could go down a whole list. All I know is when Jesus comes, the lame and the blind get help. When pride is crushed, and Jesus is present, mercy comes running. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in
this place. Omnipotent Father, full of mercy and grace. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome here. Oh, Father. Oh, God, I pray that You'd be welcome here. Lord, that whatever hurt, You're not intimidated by it. You're not intimidated by the hurt. You're not intimidated by the pain. You're not intimidated by the loss. You are the healer to the brokenhearted. You are the help to the helpless. You are the father to the orphan. You are the finder of the lost. You are the sight to the blind. You are the ear to the deaf. You are welcome in this place. Oh, Father, may every thieving spirit, every vile thing that would raise itself up against You, God, would it be crushed in Your grace? Would Your mercy be so present? Would every marriage in bondage be set free? Would every rebellion be crushed? Oh, God, would You come to church tonight and every life in this place? You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. We're going to have an invitation. If you're lost, there'll be your pastors up here. There'll be counselors up here. If you need somebody to pray with you, would you say, hey, listen, I'm burdened. I'm burdened. Would you come pray with me? Maybe there's a hurt. Maybe there's somebody in this room that there's a hurt. And you say, well, they don't even know they hurt me. But you know. You know. Well, that don't need to happen. Why does it keep coming up in your life? We miss when God brings up things at particular times. If it's up, get it out. If God's reminding you of things in your life right now, confess it, repent of it. Break it out. Well, I can do that in my home. Yeah, you can, but there's something about a public display of brokenness that brings glory to God and as a testimony to others and encourages others. There are some of you tonight, you just need somebody to pray for you. Oh, you're hurt. You just feel isolated, and the enemy loves to isolate you. He loves to make you think you're the only one going through what you're going through. And you're not. You're not. Oh, if we would just get over our prideful, pretentious ways and quit worrying about how I look and what others will think and know that Jesus knows. You're not hiding anything from Him. And tonight you'd minister to somebody or somebody would minister to you in this precious moment. And let's just see what God would do when we trust Him that way. When Jesus comes to church in your life and in your body, and He throws out the robbers. Father, in this moment, I pray that we'd be sensitive to You and to each other, and we'd deal with You right now. God, that those things that would steal from us, we would just say, in Jesus' name, I confess the sin, repent of it, and cast this robber out. In the hurt of one another, Father, would You raise up helpers tonight? Prayer warriors. God, would Your mercy come running and grace be free? In Jesus' name, amen.